I'm going to begin this morning, as I tend to do every so often, with a story, and I think you'll enjoy this maybe as much as I did. It says this, and it's a little bit longer, so bear with me. In 1905, at the King Edward School in Birmingham, UK, a literary club was formed between four teenagers, and it had the name the Tea Club in Berwyn, B-A-R-R-O-W-I-A-N, Berwyn Society, or the TCBS. That's probably what I'll call it from here on out. But the four members of this club were John, Christopher, Rob, and Jeffrey, and all shared a love for poetry, for literature, for art, things such as that, language especially. It is actually said, there's a quote, it says, they felt themselves to be special, and that their goal was, quote, to reestablish sanity, cleanliness, and the love of real and true beauty in everyone's breast, end quote. Their motto was that of many well-meaning do-gooders in our day and age, and that they wanted to leave the world better than how they found it. However, their plans, the plans of the TCBS, would be radically altered, and that not even 10 years after the formation of their club, World War I broke out in Europe, sending each of these men to the front line. Holed up in the trenches, John would soon fall sick to trench fever, and he would be sent home to a hospital. Whereas the other three, Chris, Rob, and Jeffrey, remained on the front lines. And so from the hospital, John would continue to write poetry and short stories, which he'd often share with his friends. And they enjoyed his writings, often encouraging him to publish his works, thanking him for the delightful words in such an undelightful time, is how they say. However, as the times became desperate, it really took its toll that by war's end, two of the members, Rob and Jeffrey, would be killed on the front lines of the war. This devastated John to where he wrote in a letter that we have, he said, I don't feel a member of our complete little body anymore. Following that year, Chris would go on to become a teacher, and really what it would do is it would leave John as the sole torchbearer for the life and legacy of the Tea Club in Berwyn Society. Some years later, John would join another club, literary club, called the Inklings, centered around a man named Clive and his brother Warren. With those men and a few others, John rekindled his love for literature following the brutality of war and continued his mission with regard to the TCBS. The group read novels together, they shared their own writings with one another, and they were actually, from where they were placed in Europe, were some of the first hearers of the pre-published Lord of the Rings series. In all these things, the group became very close. John quoted as saying, he found another body, if you will, in Clive and his friends. However, tragedy would strike twice, and that Clive would suddenly pass in 1963 due to sudden kidney failure. And in a letter to his daughter, this is kind of what I'm getting at, John said, quote, I already felt like an old tree that was slowly losing its leaves, one by one. But with the death of Clive, it feels like an axe blow has been taken to my roots. I share with you all the history of the TCBS along with this Inklings Literary Club because I wanted to draw our attention to the sweet fellowship that John supposedly had with these people. You know, as you notice, the story really centered on John Ronald Reuel Tolkien is his name. You would know him as J.R.R. Tolkien. As a young man, Tolkien relished the TCBS men, Chris, Rob, and Jeffrey, because they all had a similar vision. They all had similar desires. They found that in literature. They found that in art. Really, they had identical aspirations to reach the world. You know, they all hope for the same thing. And so Tolkien said, I've found my body, my complete little body. And remember, he was destroyed when that body was torn apart by death. Likewise, Tolkien relished his Inklings' friendships because they had similar visions. They had similar interests. They shared the same loves in life. And because they all hoped for the same things, Tolkien said, that it felt like an axe had been taken to his life roots when the Inklings' original leader, Clive Staples Lewis, whom we all know as C.S. Lewis, passed away so suddenly. From those experiences, we see the tremendous care that Tolkien had for his friends. Because they had mutual desire, because they had mutual goals, because they had mutual affections, because they had mutual pursuits in this life, there was a bond that existed between Tolkien and his literary brothers that was probably unlike any friendship any of us in this room would ever experience. Now, I opened my message today telling us all that because per God's design, such sweet fellowship should exist in this body of believers here today. Because Jesus Christ is our mutual desire. Because Jesus Christ is our sole affection. Because Christ is the only pursuit of our lives as Christians. There exists a bond between all of us that is eternal, that is unbreakable, that is forged by God and refined by the Holy Spirit. Whereas Tolkien plumbed the great depths of friendship over literature, over an earthly desire to leave the world better than they left or found it, we as Christians plumb the greater depths of Christian friendship because of our love for Christ and our desire to serve Him for eternity. Ours is not an earthly bond, but a heavenly one. Not a temporary acquaintance to be separated by death, but an eternal fellowship persisting even through our death. So the question is, how? How do we get to that point? How do we as Christians in the church pursue such fellowship so unreservedly, so wholeheartedly? What does the Bible command that we do so that we may be blessed, so that we may enjoy such powerful and life-changing fellowship right here in this very church? What practical means does God give so that we may grow closer to one another, committing to each other, engaging with the men and women sitting to your left and to your right here this morning? The answer, which I'm sure you have guessed by now, church membership. Now, the caveat I will always repeat at the beginning of any sermon on church membership is this. Formal church membership is not a biblical command. Nowhere in your Bible, nowhere in the scriptures does God say you must be a member of a church. It is mandatory that you join a church and that you end up on its rolls and that you are accounted for when they do all their lists at the end of the year that your name is on there. No, if a preacher or pastor tells you that, that's a lie. And so we cannot believe that. However, this is what the Bible does teach, and this is what our focus will be for the remainder of our time today. You see it in your bulletin. There's four things, and there's a whole bunch of things we could have gone on about. But in your bulletin, you'll see in the outline four things that I'm just going to take a shotgun scatter approach at and just touch on all of them very briefly so that you may understand why church membership. The Bible teaches first, all Christians should be subject to the elders and shepherds whom God has put over them. Second, that the divine spiritual unity which exists among Christians should manifest itself in social earthly community. Third, that the church body should be the primary developmental avenue of a Christian's spiritual gifts. And fourth, that investing in one's church family is an investment in one's own spiritual growth. All four of these practices, and I'll say them again if you didn't get those, all four of these practices aid us in becoming, as my sermon title alludes to, members of a blessed, joyful church. So let me just begin today by looking at our first point. Church membership, and God's command to submit to the church's leadership. Now, I start here because I think this is the closest the Bible gets to outright commanding us to become members of the church. It doesn't. Don't hear me saying that. But it gets close. I would say 99.9% of the way close to saying you should be a member of a church. And I'll take us back to our verse we read before to explain why. It said, have confidence in your leaders. Submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Now, how do you submit to a leader in your church? How do you submit to their authority? How do you allow them to keep watch over you? How do you allow them to give an account for you if you're not subjecting yourself to them? You know, how can you be in this position to be confident in your leaders and to be submissive to them if you're never around them? If you're never engaging with them, if you're never subjecting yourself to them, you can't obey this command of the Bible unless you are doing these things. If there's no leader-follower relationship, if there's no sheep-shepherd relationship, or looking further down, how can an elder or a leader know that they should be watching over you if you've never gone to them and expressed that desire for them to have that biblically ordained role in your life? Or maybe very simply, how can someone lead you by God's design without you agreeing to be led? I think my point is hopefully clear. With the Bible commanding all Christians to be led by God's chosen, God's ordained leaders who have authority that has been given to them by God, the implication of this verse is that there should be at least some structure in the church through which people can become voluntarily submissive to the leadership. Hebrews 13:17 says it. 1 Peter 5:5 talks about it. 1 Timothy 5:17 talks about it. And I'll even suggest one more passage to drive the point home in Acts 20. In Acts 20, the Apostle Paul, talking about church leadership and their roles, he's talking to the early church. And look what he commands them. I think you'll see the exact same thing said. He says, keep watch over yourselves. He's speaking to the elders this time, not the members. Keep watch over yourselves and all of the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you an overseer or a shepherd. Be shepherds of the church of God which he has bought with his own blood. Paul tells these church leaders, not only do you need to watch out for yourself, you know, every church leader, priority number one is making sure they walk with Christ. That's my priority, that's our elders' priorities, that's it. But then he says, here's what you also need to do. Because you are a leader of God's church, you also need to watch over the flock entrusted to you. Translation, God is going to give church leadership sheep that they need to watch over. Be shepherds of God's church, which he bought with his own blood. He says, you see, the responsibility of elders in the early church, and I will say the responsibility of elders in any biblical God-honoring church today, is that they would watch over people to whom God has given them. You know, for me, that tells me that Blue Rapids and its many Christians within and its many Christian churches within, they're not under my spiritual oversight. They're not under our church's spiritual oversight. You know, the Christians and then the Methodist church, the Baptist church, the other Presbyterian church, whatever, any church that is not the church to whom God has entrusted me is not my responsibility. You know, I'd even go so far as to say, Christians who are not regularly connected and involved nor devoting themselves to the life of a church, this church especially, those are not Christians that can be under the elders' watch because they're not there. If God took them and entrusted them to the leaders, then they would be there because God put them there. But if they're not, then how can they be entrusted? And as I said earlier, you can't be led unless you have given yourself to leadership. And so what Paul is doing with the Acts leaders, what the author of Hebrews was doing in Hebrews 13:17, correct me, is that he's saying, here's the deal. Here's how churches should work. Elders, watch over God's flock. And it's the people to whom God has given them to watch over. And so my point to all of us is this. You cannot have a biblical, scripture-honoring relationship with the church unless you have conveyed to the church's leaders that you are willing to be led by them. And folks, in our church, that is membership. Membership is raising your hand and saying, I like the direction of the church. I trust the theology and the biblical grasp of this church. I believe that the elders in this church were appointed by God to lead his flock. And so with my own Christian best interest in mind, I will submit myself to the elders. I will submit myself to their care. I will submit myself to their discretion. I will submit myself to their discipline. And in effect, what we're saying is, you're walking up to the church's leadership and saying, God puts you over us, and so I will put myself under you. Because God did it for a reason. And so I'm going to do it for a reason. That's why Hebrews 13 said, do this work, submit to them, submit yourself to their authority, and do it in a way that's joyful, not a burden. Proper submission, hear me on this, proper submission of sheep to the shepherd ensures that one's Christian life will be joyful. Improper submission, and there's no better word for it, makes life a burden for God's shepherds. Because they don't know what to do with you, and they don't know what you want, and they don't know where God's going or what he's doing with you or how he's gifting you. And all, you know, we play this, I always say the lone wolf Lonnie game, where we kind of just hang out on the fringes of the church, and it becomes a burden, because then they cannot have the proper God-given authority over your life that would, per verse 17, be a benefit to your life. Except we're removing ourselves from said benefit. So naturally, the first key to being the member of a joyful, blessed, God-honoring, Christ-exalting church is to submit yourself to their shepherds. All right, number two. Not only does formal membership provide for a biblical sheep-shepherd relationship, which we just talked about, but it establishes a deeper degree of fellowship in the body. And here's what I'll say about that. When you stand before everyone, as the folks before us did here today, when you stand before them and say those five things, yes, I acknowledge myself to be a sinner in the sight of God. Yes, I believe Christ is the Son of God and the source of my salvation. Yes, I promise to live as a follower of Christ. Yes, I promise to serve Christ's church to the best of my ability. And remember that last question I asked. Yes, I submit myself to the authority of the church. When you say those things, you have the exact same pledges, the exact common ground with every other Christian in the church who has said that, when they said that right here. So what that does is it establishes common ground for what it means to be a Christian in this church. Remember those literary clubs that I used in my beginning illustration? They all got together and loved one another and had a relationship because they all had the same things in common. They loved art, they loved literature, they loved these things. And so as Christians, I said this before, we all have the same things in common. We love Christ. We love his word. We love his truth. We love what he's doing in our community. We love the power that he has to change our lives. The church, for all intents and purposes, is a gathering of folks who have the exact same divine priority in life. And priority number one is serving Jesus Christ. But since there will always be people, and you can quote me on this, there will always be people who want to attend church, or attach themselves to the church, and they'll be consumers of the church. It's the members of the church who say and stand before the congregation and say, I will not be just a consumer, but I will in fact be a producer of blessing in this church as well. When you separate the consumers of the church from the producers of the church, that's when you have the true fellowship. That's when the ability to have true fellowship exists in the church. Again, mutual desires in life, and this is just a principle, mutual desire in life will always draw two parties together. Be it authors, be it spouses, be it siblings, be it classmates, be it whatever. If they're going in the same direction, with the same vision, and the same purpose, then a strong relationship will naturally be born between them. And again, I tell you, the church operates the exact same way. If we say we want to serve Christ, I want to know Christ, I want to love him better, then we will naturally lock arms with everybody around us who wants to do that exact same thing. That just makes sense. And then though there are many of us in this church who are just wildly different people, we still come together for one cause, because we love Jesus Christ. And it's that love that pushes our church beyond being just a social club to being a place where everybody just kind of finds a seat and we love it and it's great and then we all eat a potluck together and we go our separate ways. but it's a mutual love for Christ that pulls us into true fellowship. That's the second point. Membership means submission to leadership. Membership means sweet fellowship in the body. Number three, church membership is an investment in one's spiritual gifts. Now, let me tell you where I got that from. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 31, but I don't think I'm going to read all 31 verses. I could, but let's just look at a few. Verse 4, we're talking about spiritual gifts. Here's what Paul tells the Corinthians. He says, there are different gifts of the church, but the same Spirit distributes them. Verse 7, now to each one a manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Verse 11, all these are works of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes to them just as he determines. So very quickly, here's a rundown on spiritual gifts. Verse 4, every Christian has a spiritual gift. Verse 7, spiritual gifts are given for what? End of the verse, the common good of the church. And verse 11, spiritual gifts are given at the Spirit's discretion. And so keep that in mind, because what does that have to do with church membership? Well, it has everything to do with church membership, because according to verse 4, there are people in this church who have a gift that I don't. And since we have different gifts, it is for the common good of the church that if you use your gift and I use my gift, and they're obviously different, so they're going to build up to a greater degree of blessing. If I don't use my gift, but you use your gift, there won't be as much blessing. If neither of us use our gift, then there's no blessing from the gift that God has given us. And so my point is, and 1 Corinthians 12, 27 actually says it right at the end of the passage. He says, here's the deal. He sums it all up. You are the body of Christ, speaking to Christians. And each one of you exists as a part of that body. Verse 28 goes on and talks about, you know, you are a part of the body. Here's the reason and the roles that God's given in the body. And Paul commends the Corinthian Christians. Use your gifts. Use your gifts. It's literally the whole point of 1 Corinthians 12. And so what I'm trying to get us to see is that if we all have spiritual gifts and if we are all a part of the body of Christ, then the body of Christ benefits when all of us use our gifts, when we're all together, when we're all on the same train, when we're all serving God. But if we don't, the church hurts. Because God took you, verse 27, he placed you in the body of Christ. He made you a part of it. So now you become a necessary addition to the body. But then when we don't use our gifts, we pull ourselves out of the body. And we leave them to fend for ourselves while we have our gift over here for ourselves. And so he's saying, you're a part of the body, use your gift. And I contend to you that what our church emphasizes and what church membership does is it puts us on the spot to say, yes, I'm a part of this body. Yes, God has made me a part of it. Yes, I want to serve the body. And now I am in a position to use my gift. I commit to this church that my gift will be the blessing that God designed it to be. And so even if you are a member of this church or another church, and perhaps for some time you maybe haven't been using your gift, but you should be routinely using your spiritual gift as a part of the body of Christ. And so very simply, commit to doing so. All right, point four, I'll do this relatively quickly. Our fourth point. Let me just review very quickly. We've shown ourselves to be joyful members of God's church when we submit ourselves to God's elders, when we engage wholeheartedly in biblical fellowship, when we invest in our spiritual gift per God's design in 1 Corinthians 12. And here's our fourth one. When we begin to see that any investment we make in the church is an investment in ourselves. And maybe I'll say that another way. We are mature Christians when we know the best thing for us is seeing the body, the whole body of Christ, be blessed by us. And to speak to this point, I'm maybe not going to go so much to Scripture as just to make an observation per what we just read. If you are a Christian, the church with all of its different members and all of its parts, it's your body. So think about that. You know, Paul says in Ephesians 5, after all, no one's ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body. No one's ever hated their own body. You know, people have thoughts about their body they don't like, things they don't like. You know, maybe I wish this was this way or that way or whatever with that. But no one mistreats their own flesh. But what do we do every day? Every day. Whose body do you care for as soon as you wake up in the morning? You brush your hair, you brush your teeth, you get breakfast, you drive your body to work, you drive your body home from work, you use your body to make money to pay for your mortgage, and your kids can go do this and school and this and that. It's your body that you take care of for every day of your life to make sure that it's not just surviving, but we really want to thrive. We want our bodies to thrive. And you know, we do it through a myriad of different ways: eating healthy, working out. I mean, I can list them off: vitamins, medicine, plenty of sleep, wouldn't know anything about that, routine exercise, social interaction, rest days, spa days, cheat days, all of it. Physical body, physical body, physical body, physical body. So if that's true about our physical bodies, which we do not hate, then if we're a part of the body of Christ, how much more should we be investing in our spiritual body? To what lengths should we be going to see that our spiritual body, to which we have been made a part of, is well cared for? When I think of that question, my mind goes straight to Christians who have no desire whatsoever to provide for their spiritual body. You know, that they don't feed the spiritual body, they don't engage in fellowship to build up the body, they don't feel compelled to know the men and women who are also a parts of the body. They don't adjust their lives to prioritize the spiritual body's well-being. And really, when it comes down to it, this is their problem. They don't see themselves as part of the body. They don't exist as part of the body. They're those lone wolf Lonnies, like I said. And folks, it's just that they don't see their brothers and sisters in Christ as their body, which is a fundamental Christian error. Because we all like to think, well, you know, we're Americans, we're independent, I'm going to do it myself. No. You're a part of a body. You know, that they don't see themselves as intrinsically linked to every soul in this room who is in Christ. They don't see you and I as members of their body. You know, they're the arm, and he's the leg, and that person's the eye, and we all got to care for each other. They don't see it that way. That's 1 Corinthians 12 in a nutshell. And folks, let me tell you, that is a darn shame. Actually, it's worse than that. That is a tragedy of tragedies. Because God tells them, this church, these Christians, they are your body. Care for them. And they say, no. Though they love their physical bodies, and you know, they'll skip church to get some sleep, and you know, they'll spend weeknights and weekends, they'll pamper themselves, they go on trips and this vacation and that, and it's relaxing and it's enjoyable and life's good and my physical body's doing great. When it comes to their spiritual body, they could care less. They won't show when God's people gather, which is weird because I've never shown up somewhere and left my leg at home. I've never shown up somewhere and left half of my head sitting on the dresser by my bed. And some of us might feel like they leave their brains at home sometimes, but the fact of the matter is, I've never done that. And so God tells them, this is your body. When they show, gather with them. When they pray, gather with them. When they invest themselves in what God's doing in this community, invest yourselves with them. So again, I say, what a tragedy it is to see people claim to be God's people and to claim to be Christians and to claim to be followers of Christ, and yet when God's people gather, they're nowhere to be found. There's no desire in them to feed that body to which they've been made one. Investing in the church, being a member of the church, is committing to literally your own body. And yet, we don't. And I'm not just talking about giving money and tithes and offering and all that stuff when people feel like they're being compelled to be a part of the church. No, it's whatever resources you have, you give because it is your body and you want to see it well fed. Time, effort, money, prayer, energy, priority, anything that's going to be a sacrifice, we give it because it's our own body and we want to see that body well cared for. You know, I'll close saying this. This church, and I'm speaking of this church building could be the most decrepit and dated and destroyed church building in this community. But if the church body, which gathered in it, was healthy, was vibrant, was powerful, the Spirit was moving in it. If you had those two contradictions, just an awful physical but amazing spiritual realities, I would have no complaints whatsoever. It wouldn't bother me the slightest bit if we were all sitting on the floor in here. Well, you probably would mind. I stand the whole time. But if That's not a good example. I'm glad the chairs are comfortable. But the point is, this building could look like the chicken coop behind my house. But if our investments of time and money and energy and love for one another increase the health of this spiritual body which was here and made for a better spiritual body which was here, again, I would have no complaints whatsoever. My point is this. We as members of the church should see investing in our body, the spiritual body to which God has joined us, as the best thing we could possibly do. Not maxing out our 401k, not utilizing every one of your jobs, vacation days, but giving yourself unreservedly to the body of Christ, which gathers right here in this ex-funeral home. Does your view of church membership reflect such a commitment? Can you say that you are a member of this church or a church because you respect the elders, point one, you long for deep spiritual community, point two, you want to develop the spiritual gift that God has given you, point three, that's three, holding it up weird, but that's three, and you want to invest in your own spiritual body? Could you imagine the stark contrast of our church and its body compared to any other church and their bodies if every one of us in this room lived out those perspectives to the fullest extent? Could you imagine the spiritual refuge this ex-funeral home would be for those in our community if they saw that our spiritual body was our greatest concern, as opposed to our physical bodies and the car we drive and the job we have and stuff like that? There's a reason you don't see churches like that nowadays. Because a lot of churches just love to see names on the rolls. They love to see the numbers. They love to see that number at the end of the year keep climbing a little bit. One, two, three, four more people join this year, more affirmations of faith. But folks, I really could give a flying rip less about that. To know that if this body was growing, if this body was healthy, that we're doing exactly what God designed us to do. So I say that all to remind you that is how we be members of a true, blessed, joyful, God-honoring church when we have people who are committed to those principles. And so let's make sure we're those people. Amen? Amen. All right, let me pray. Lord, there's always a people just gunning for numbers. There's always people gunning for you know, what's this church doing and what's their budget look like and how are they? How is it growing this way, and how is it changing this way, and what's happening, and numbers, 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 numbers. Lord, I know. Lord, our focus is being the church. The vision our elders and we have for our church is that we would be the church, not be a church, but be the church, the body of Christ that gathers together. And Lord, I pray that even the deepest sense of fellowship and belonging and connection would exist in even the lowliest members of our church. That everybody's arms are locked together for the cause of Jesus Christ, and that for maybe those, Lord, they maybe just don't have that vision. The reason that they're not as connected is because they don't have that vision for Christ. And so, Lord, maybe that's a call to stoke that fire. Lord, maybe for some of us, we don't know what's next. There's been hurt in the past, whatever it may be, Lord. I trust you'll speak to all of us, Lord, with what is next, with what commitment we need to make. People are afraid of commitment nowadays, Lord, but we're not afraid to commit because Christ made the greatest commitment to us. Amen. Christ made the greatest commitment to us. And so, Lord, speak to us all how we can be members of a joyful and blessed church, even, and I pinch myself in saying it, even if it's not this church, Lord, bring them where they need to go, so that they can be the Christian you want them to be. We pray this all in your heavenly name. Amen.